We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
My brother and his wife and their new little baby, Ezra, are here visiting for Christmas. Now, there's a little story that accompanies Ezra. They were told for years and years and years, basically, to just not plan on having children. It was never going to happen. But, you know, I have found that God always can make a way. Amen? And so the other day, I was hanging out with this little guy. I think we actually have a picture of him. There he is. And, yeah, best uncle in the world right there. Just thought I'd share that with you this morning. This is little Ezra, and he is a joy to our family. He spent Christmas Day at our house, and we love him. We love Troy and Charity, and many of you know Troy is a pastor up in Nebraska, and God is continuing to use him. I think Charity and Ezra will be at the 11 o'clock service. I went and got Troy early this morning, and we've been talking and had a little time of prayer together with Pastor Micah. But it's been a joy to have him here over the holidays. It's been the first time in a long time we've actually been together for Christmas, but Troy is a graduate of Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville. He and I serve. Yeah, woohoo! Yeah, there's the one out there. All right. And he and I served together with my dad in England for a long time, did a lot of different mission work together, mission trips, lots of planning and praying. And Troy loves the Lord. He loves the Word. And I'm just glad he's here, and it's great to have him with us this morning. I pray that you'll open your hearts to the message, and would you please make him welcome as he comes this morning.
Boy, it is so great to be with you this morning. It seems like forever since we've been here, and he mentioned that we all worked together at one point. And I'm not sure if you heard about this or not, but they called us the Father, the Son, and the Unholy Spirit. If you spend any time around me, you'll understand how that happened. And you saw your pastor holding my son. What an exciting thing that is. And you also saw the look of fear on his face, right? But, it is such a joy to be here. I want to say a quick word to the man who sang. I think your name's Clifton, right? Boy, I tell you, I can't wait to hear that again in the next service. I hope you get a chance to catch your breath. That was amazing. Praise the Lord for that song. Really meant a lot to me. I heard that they do something down in the South when people get excited, and that is they find the Christian flag on the podium and they run around, and I almost did a victory lap after I heard that. And I know that you're very grateful that I didn't do that, and so am I. But some of you this morning, before the service even started, you welcomed me and you told me, we want you to know that we were praying for you. And that we continue to pray for you. And I can't tell you how much that means to me. And to be told that you have less than 2% a chance of ever having a child is something that is really hard to deal with. And we didn't actually hear it in those specific terms until about the past 3 years or so. It was about 3 years ago, and I remember sitting in the doctor's office so well, and she said that to me. And my first response was, yeah, but, and then she cut me off and said, let me just put it to you this way, you're not going to have a child. And she said, and I know that that's hard to hear, but it needs to be said that way so that you can understand. And I would love to stand here and say that from that point on, boy, I just kept praying and I just kept believing, but I didn't. It would be a lie for me to say that, but some of you did. Some of you kept praying. Some of you kept us lifted before the Lord. You had a lot more faith than I did, and your faith will be made sight. If you hang around for the next service, you'll definitely see him. You know, I really don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, and maybe you're at a point where you're kind of questioning whether God can do a miracle or whether God can pull you out of the situation you're in. I want to tell you this morning, he can. He does. He is the God that does miracles, and if you're doubting that God does miracles, hang around and come look a miracle in the face today. Come see my son. God is a God that works miracles, and I am so grateful for that this morning. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and as your pastor mentioned, we're going to talk about discouragement. Discouragement. We are living in some deeply discouraging times. The shootings in Oregon, very fresh in our hearts and in our minds, San Bernardino, the Sandy Hook Elementary School tragedy, so many lives taken so senselessly, so discouraging. Diseases and natural disasters. It seems like almost every day when you turn on the news, there is something happening in nature somewhere that is taking lives and wrecking lives. Corruption and deception in the highest offices of the land. We sure do like to talk about our president and our government, and they are some deeply discouraging things. And all these kind of make us want to crawl under a rock and wait for Jesus to return. And if we're pretty careful, we can maybe kind of draw some spiritual analogies from that. Say, look at how spiritual it would be for us if we just kind of held on and waited, because that would be exercising a lot of faith. But the reality is, God has not called us to crawl under a rock and wait for his return, despite how discouraging things are in this life. He's actually called us to stand on the rock and live in this world until he comes, as shocking as this might be for some of us this morning, triumphantly. That's his desire. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to know how to deal with discouragement, because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world where discouragement surrounds us. And you know, maybe today that's you. Something discouraging has happened or is happening in your life as you sit there this morning. It is still unfolding. And you're not standing on the rock. The reality is, for you, you're buried underneath rocks. Truth is, if you were real honest, you'd say, I'm broken, I'm bitter, I've backed away from things in my life. Maybe that's you. So what does that look like, though, right? How do we come out from under the rocks of discouragement, so to speak, and stand on the rock? Well, we do it like we do everything else in this life. We turn to God's Word and we find the answers. And aren't you thankful this morning for the Word of God that has the answers for all we need, as 1 Peter says, for life and godliness? Aren't you thankful for that? There's answers for discouragement, too. And in our text, we find some men that are thoroughly discouraged. I want to kind of bring you up to speed about what's taken place up to this point in 1 Samuel 30. David's on the run from Saul. That's kind of the way he lived. Always on the run. He's living in a city that's given to him by the Philistines in a really foolish effort to try to garner some respect with the Philistines. He has a meeting with the king of the Philistines, and he offers to serve alongside of them in a battle against his own people to kind of show his loyalty and appreciation for the city. And you're like, why in the world would he do that? Well, even a man like David made huge mistakes, some of which we're very familiar with. The king refuses the request on account of the fact that he felt like David might change his mind in battle and turn on him. And so after this point, David and his men, after being turned down by the Philistines to help them out in this endeavor, they're turned away and they make a 3-day journey back to this borrowed city. What takes place in these verses here is what happens next when they get back to this city after this 3-day journey and after being turned away by the Philistines in an effort to kind of come alongside of them and get some respect. And in these verses, we're going to see two things that kind of help us understand and deal with discouragement in our lives. So I want you to look with me now in verse 1 here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. They've made this 3-day journey, and now here it is. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was, underscore that, greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. What do we understand about dealing with discouragement here? Here's the first thing. We see a little bit about the climate of discouragement. The climate of discouragement. You know, every now and then we can get up and we just feel discouraged, especially after the holidays when you ate too much. Is anybody in that boat with me? You just ate too much. Sometimes we can just get up and feel discouraged for no reason. And there may be some of us here this morning, you're like, hey, you know what? I don't have necessarily particular things in my life that make me discouraged. I am just a naturally discouraged person. I struggle with that in my spirit. It's so hard for me. And you're talking about climate or maybe some things that have to do with becoming discouraged, but I just live in that place. Well, let me encourage you with this truth. You're in good company. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Some of the greatest people that have ever walked the face of this earth were people that were constantly discouraged by things in their life, and God still, in His grace and His goodness, used them despite that. So if you're sitting there this morning and you're like, man, this is just something that I live with, it's not any particular thing, then you need to understand this morning that God is still big enough to do things through you and for you because He's done it down through the ages for people. So don't let your discouragement, your perpetual discouragement, discourage you. Some do live with it. But really, there is a climate in which discouragement grows. There are some factors, there are some things that can really cause that to take root in our hearts, and we see the perfect climate for discouragement in these verses. The first is this, unexpected circumstances. You ever had one of those? You're like, yeah, when I showed up this morning and found out you were preaching. Yeah, unexpected circumstances. You know, there's absolutely no way that David and his men would have left their families in Ziklag had they known it would be attacked when they were away. What kind of person would do that? Had they known, they would have never gone. They would have fortified the walls. They would have stand guard. They would have prepared themselves for the ensuing attackers. They didn't know. But the Amalekites, and we know a little bit about them, they were an opportunistic enemy and struck at the perfect moment. They were watching their moves, and when the moment was right, they pounced. Unexpected. And the same is true for us, right? We have some opportunistic enemies in our lives. The perfect climate for discouragement is in unforeseen circumstances. And as some of us sit in this place this morning, we're wading through some of those. Just completely unforeseen. Those moments when something happens and we're like, man, I would have never done that if I would have known that this was going to happen. If I had just known. Man, I would have never done that. You ever been there? That unexpected situation at work. That unexpected action or choice from someone in your life that you were not expecting. An unexpected bill, an unexpected health problem that has arisen just completely out of the blue. Something you didn't expect that happened, and maybe that's where you are this morning, and man, it has you discouraged. Yeah, that's the climate. Something has happened for you this morning that's unexpected and maybe has you reeling a little bit. Man, listen, know this, God isn't surprised. God's not shocked. God's not overwhelmed. This is not unexpected to him, and he is more than able, despite how unexpected it might be in your life. But this is the climate, unexpected circumstances. You know, there's another climate here too. You see, it's other people's poor choices. Other people's poor choices. Verse 1. Again, we see these guys, the Amalekites. We've heard a little bit about these guys. We're familiar with them. But here's something very interesting about them. Back in 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 3, God had a word about them for Saul. He told Saul back in that chapter, verses 2 and 3, to destroy them. But we know what went down with that situation. Even if you have a cursory understanding of David and Saul and all that went on there, you understand he didn't destroy them and came back like a victor and said, "Hey, I've got their king. Aren't you impressed with me, God?" God says, "No, I wanted you to wipe them out." And we look at that and we think right in that moment, why did he want them to be wiped off the face of the earth? It seems a little abrupt and harsh, because God's all-knowing and sovereign and knew what was coming down the road here 15 chapters later. David and his men saw their stronghold go up in flames, lost their families, all because of this guy 15 chapters ago that made an incredibly poor choice in his life. And the knock-on effect now has reached David. And by the way, just as a side note, when God says do something, don't question, don't ask, because he's sovereign and he knows down the road, and the effect might not be for years. When he says do it, do it. He doesn't owe us an explanation. And now here David, with his stronghold in flames and his family gone and his men in an uproar, is wading through the mess of someone else's poor choices. Oh, can you relate? Poor choices. Same's true for us. When people we know make unwise choices not to follow God, it always impacts us and is the perfect climate for discouragement in our lives. It sets us right up, kids being disobedient to God, friends being disobedient to God, spouses being disobedient to God. It has an impact. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You've been impacted by the poor choices of others and their disobedience to God. And like David, you're picking up the pieces and walking through the rubble and the ruin. If so, it is the perfect climate, but you need to know this. The power of someone's poor choices, it isn't greater than the power of God to reverse those poor choices. I don't care what it is, how wrecked, how ruined, how far gone, you serve a God that can pull that back and make it right. Other people's poor choices. Here's another one, angered loved ones you see here. Angered loved ones. Look again there at verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. The latter part of verse 6 now, for the people spoke of stoning him. It's important to understand that these guys were tough, battle-hardened men. These were men's men. And some of you deep down in your gut, especially guys like, yeah, I like a man's man. That's who these guys were. They didn't cry, right? And by the way, if you're a man, it's okay to cry. I cried a lot when our baby was born. Sure was glad that there wasn't a video camera back there. I asked the lady, is it all right to do this? She said, everybody does. And I was like, thank God for that. Men's men. And here they are, totally swallowed in their emotions in an uncharacteristic moment, weeping until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever seen somebody do that? I'm sure you have. Where they cried so much It just literally will not come out anymore. But still the motions are taking place. You've seen it. That's what these guys were. So swallowed in their emotions, it says that they wanted to stone David. And that's totally ridiculous. You say, why is that? It wasn't his fault. He's getting blamed for something that Saul should have taken care of years ago. And now here they are, we're going to stone you. Isn't that what our society does? When there's a problem, we fire somebody. We saw that recently in Chicago. I'm not going to get into politics. Let's fire the police chief, right? Here he is, blaming me. Taking the blame for something he didn't even do. They were all with David of their own volition. He didn't twist their arms. He didn't say, you have to follow me or else. They're all here because they wanted to be here, because they loved him. And rightly so, he was an incredible man. Who wouldn't want to follow this guy? And now all of a sudden we're going to stone. You're going to stone me? You know what that feels like. The betrayal and the hurt that must have come with that for him. Naturally, this talk of stoning him, it really hurt. More than that, it terrified him. It says he was, the word there is distressed. It means to be bound or cramped. He felt closed in, cramped, overcome with fear. Is this really happening to me? Same's true for us, really. When people in our lives are angry and resentful and hurtful, boy, we start finding ourselves acting and responding exactly like David, distressed, discouraged. When a spouse stays angry at you or says hurtful things, even after you've made an apology, even after it's not your fault, man, distressed. When a good friend distances themselves or betrays you or blames you for something that's not your fault. When a member of your immediate family or maybe extended family won't stop being angry at you or blames you for something that just is absolutely not your fault. It puts you in distress. Discouragement. Hey, maybe that's you this morning. You're discouraged. Because, man, you've been blamed for something. It's not your fault. You've got someone that's close to you in your life that has just absolutely pitted something on you that's not your fault. It's the climate of discouragement. And if so, listen, know this. God knows the truth. God will never betray you or forsake you. God knows what it's like. Please understand this, because we like to put ourselves in a pity party when things like this happens. God knows what it's like to be blamed for something that's not his fault. It cost his son his life. Please don't sit there this morning and think nobody knows what I'm feeling like. Your Savior, Jesus, the one in the manger, he knows all about that. And he did it for you. Climate for discouragement. We see it. But the great news is this. There can be a controlling of discouragement. That's the next thing you see in this passage. Controlling discouragement. You know, Pastor Todd said that we were in England together. And we grew up there. Well, one of the things about England that is so true is that the weather, absolutely unpredictable. I mean, you can never tell what it's going to do from day to day. Constantly changing. Don't base anything on the weather. The saying was, if you make any plans around the weather, you're not going to do anything because you just don't know what it's going to do. Completely unpredictable. They could never get it right on the news stations. Never want to be a weather forecaster in England. Terrible job. You're always wrong. It's kind of like being a husband, right? You know, our lives are very much the same way, aren't they? We can't predict what's going to happen. Boy, we don't know what's coming around the corner. Maybe some of you this past year, it's been a year filled full of things. You just had no idea that was around the corner. Crazy, unexpected, deeply painful things are always a possibility and always happening around us. We just can't predict. Here's the truth, though. You know, a lot of times we can't control the things around us, but we can control things inside of us. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He lives in you. He resides in you. He works in you. He loves you. And Him in you is always greater than the things that happen around you. Would you please understand that this morning? I don't know how great whatever is happening is in your life today, but I know He's greater. And while David had the perfect climate for discouragement, what you find take place in these verses is that he took control of that climate in three ways, several ways, really. He owned it. That's the first thing. What's the very first thing that he does in this climate of discouragement? He owns it. Look again at verse 6. But David strengthened, underscore that word, himself in the Lord his God. Intensely personal. David took responsibility for his discouragement and encouraged himself in the Lord. I got to tell you, sometimes as a pastor, it can be incredibly discouraging when people say, I'm not this or I'm not that because of my church. It's not about your church. It's not about your pastor. It's about you and God. He owns it. He didn't blame his men for wanting to stone him. Oh, God, if you would have just given me some different people to follow me, I wouldn't feel distressed. He didn't wait for someone or something to happen or change or for one of his men to come alongside and say, you know what, we really blew it. Sorry, David. He didn't wait for any of that to turn things around. He didn't shake his fist at the heavens and say, why, God? You called me out of the pastures and you said I'll be king. And here I am out here and now I don't have my wives and my kids and my men want to stone me. Really, God? No, none of that. No. He owned it and encouraged himself in the Lord. And the same's true for us. When we're discouraged by something, we need to own it instead of it owning us. And that's where some of us are this morning. The discouragement is owning you. You're not owning it. It's everyone else, everything else. They have to change. That has to happen. I've got to move this, or that's got to be a little bit different. And you're in the same pit of discouragement. So many people, they say discouraged because they just absolutely will not take responsibility for it. This morning, if you're discouraged by someone or something, understand what David understood. Listen, no person or situation is responsible for your discouragement. Please get that. No person, no situation is responsible for your discouragement. If you're discouraged, it's your doing and you need to undo it with God's help. If you're going to control discouragement, take responsibility for it. Listen, how about you this morning? Are you taking responsibility for your discouragement? You're down in the dumps. Are you owning it? You know, there's a famous song out there. I don't know how many people are familiar with John Mayer. Waiting on the world to change. Yeah, we keep on waiting. No, we don't wait on things to change. We change them by coming to Him and seeking Him. Own it. You see, the other thing here is he turned the attention to God. He starts by owning it, but then he turns the attention to God. The latter part of verse 6 again, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to, notice that man there, Abiathar the priest. Up to this point, David's been focused on the city. He's been focused on missing his family. He's been focused on the men weeping and plotting against him. And you can kind of understand that. Now he says, I need to brush all of this aside. I need to find Abiathar. And it's not necessarily him. It's who he represents. And he comes to him. And when he turned to God, please know this. The attention gets turned to the priest because the priest gets in touch with God. He comes to him and know this, please. His family didn't show back up instantly as soon as he decided to seek God. This stronghold wasn't rebuilt instantaneously. These men hadn't changed their mind about stoning him the moment. I'm just going to decide to go and get the presence of God. All of this stuff didn't happen. Everything didn't instantly get better, but David got better. David broke out of his discouragement, and the same is true for us. When we bring our discouragement to God, everything doesn't change instantly. Like with David, some things are still going to stay in ruins. Like with him, people in our lives might still be the same. Like with him, we'll still be missing some things when we decide to put our attention on God where it belongs. But when we turn to God, we change. And then everything else changes. And that's interestingly close to what Jesus said in the New Testament, isn't it? You seek me first and all these other things get added. And you know what? Maybe that's your struggle this morning. You've been bringing to God the things that are discouraging you, and they're not changing, and now you're doubting. You're mad at life and mad at God because you've been seeking him and you've turned to him, but things haven't turned around. You say, yeah, that's me. What do I do? Let God change you first. God isn't nearly as interested as getting you out of something as he is interested in changing you in the middle of something. Stop looking for the change in your discouragement to happen around you and let God begin to work in your heart and life. We just want instantaneous change as soon as we come running to God. But how do we put this attention on God when we're discouraged? It kind of sounds trite for me to stand here and say, oh, turn your attention to God. It's so easy to make statements like that. And it can seem so empty. But there's two adjustments you see here that David made in his life that kind of flesh out what it looks like to turn your attention to God. The first thing you see is he adjusted his reasoning. He said, I want to turn my attention to God. I really want to focus on him. I want to get to where he is in the middle of all of this stuff. But what does that look like? He adjusted his reasoning. Look at verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and shall surely rescue. That is the most interesting part of the story. You say, why is that? Because any one of us in here would have just gotten up and ran after them because our wives and our husbands and our kids, that they belong to us. They're ours. I don't need to ask to go get something that belongs to me. It's kind of like the food in your pantry. You just go in there and grab it because you bought it. It's yours. It makes sense. No one's going to possibly have a problem with that. God, surely you don't have a problem with me going after what belongs to me. And that's where you see the dynamic shift in David's thinking. You say, why did he do that? Because he understood something so important that I hope you get this morning. David didn't go off and grab that stuff that rightfully belonged to him because he understood it was not his to begin with. Did you get that? His wives, their wives, their family. He didn't say, boys, let's just go and grab them because they belong to us. He said, no, God, do you want us to go after them because they belong to you? Do you want us now to live without them? That's jarring. But the discouragement began to lift from his heart when he released what he thought belonged to him. Shall I pursue? Shall I go? And that's why some of us this morning are struggling the way that we are. Because like with David's situation, something is gone. God has allowed something to go from your life and it has created the perfect climate for discouragement. And you're saying, give it to me, give it to me. And God's saying, that was mine. That job, that relationship, that money, that position, that was mine. I took it back. When are you going to let me have what's mine anyway so I can just give it back to you because I'm full of grace? Say, what does it look like to turn your attention to God? Adjust your reasoning. Do like it says in the verses that we spout off so well, but oftentimes don't really apply to our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Please get that next part. Do not lean to your own understanding. In our own understanding, this stuff is mine. I earned it. I deserve it. And God says, no, it's mine. why don't you come ask me? Why don't you seek me? Some of us are so busy and exhausted in our own pursuits of the things that we think belong to us, and that's why we're staying discouraged. You know, some of us would find such relief this morning if we said, it's all yours. You took it. The money, the relationship, the person, the situation, it's gone, but it was yours anyway. Blessed, as Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's yours. What else does it look like to turn your attention to God? By adjusting your reasoning. It's all yours. And then this, you need to see the reality of grace in your situation. I want to say this morning. I don't care where you're at. There is grace to be seen in whatever's transpiring in your life. We got to go back for a second to see something here that is going to change the way you see what's happening here and see where the grace of God exists in this moment. It's a couple chapters back in chapter 27 and verse 8. Notice these words. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from old as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and notice and leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments and come back to Achish. David obliterated the Amalekites three chapters before this. And you say, yeah, well, I'm a critical thinker, so how can it say that he killed them all and they were still here? It's Hebrew hyperbole, so don't get wrapped around the axle about that. That's an expression saying when he came in, he wiped them out hardcore as best as he could. Obviously, there were still some because they came and made the raid of Ziklag. When David comes, he comes wielding the sword, killing anything and everything. When the Amalekites come to Ziklag, the swords are sheathed. What's that all about? Why aren't these crazy people, the Amalekites, coming in just like David had done, eye for an eye, right? And not wiped them out. There's only one word that can possibly make sense of all of this. Grace. God was gracious, even in this terrible moment, to save his wife and their wives and their kids. And in this moment, it must have become illumined in his heart that as bad as this was, as wrecked as this was, he still saw the grace of God because they were alive. Grace. And sometimes in the climate of our discouragement, when things get wrecked and ruined, we can't see the grace of God. And maybe that's where you are this morning. I don't see that in my situation. I can't find the grace of God. I don't have a situation like David. Oh, you have one better. And it's one word. It's Calvary. You might not see things as clearly as David could have seen him with grace in the Amalekites here, but you have a God that sent his son to pay for your sin on the cross, and there is incredible grace wrapped up in whatever you're going through this morning because of the love of God that is being poured out on you through his son, Jesus Christ. You have grace this morning. I don't care what it is, because you have Jesus. There's grace to be seen. You say, where do I need to look? Look at the cross. Look at the sacrifice. Look at the blood. Look at the promise of eternal life. And there you will find in your dark moment this morning, resounding grace. If you will look this morning in your moments, you'll see it. You say, how do we adjust our reasoning, and how do we look to God in this stuff? By finding the grace. You know, some of you, if you would look even closer than that, it would be more than Calvary. It would be practical things. But you're just so messed up because of the discouragement, you can't see it. Remember these words, and you know them well, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care where you're at this morning, you're not forsaken. So we can confidently say, Lord's my helper. I will not fear. You know what? What can man do to me? Are you discouraged? This morning I'll say this. It is time for some of us to come out from under the rock and stand on the rock. Take responsibility for your discouragement. Turn your attention to God. Don't exercise your rights without God. It all belongs to Him. And see the reality of grace in your moment. And rejoice in something that Job said in chapter 5 and verse 18. For he wounds, he does, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.